Well, good morning, everybody. I hope you are doing well on this November Sunday morning. One thing we want to make sure you know about before I dig into the Word is you'll notice Andrew Watson is not here today, the guy that's usually singing and playing drums. It's because he didn't do much, but Becky had a baby this last week, and we are excited that a healthy little baby boy and mom are home now. And so we are excited, and we give thanks for that. Finley, cute little boy. He's got more hair than Andrew does, which is not that hard, but still, he's got plenty of hair. And we are grateful for that birth and celebrate what God has done in their life to get them to this point. We've been in this sermon series called Good to Great, where we talk about how difficult it is to move from good to great, because good is rarely assessed, good is easy to call good enough, and good is usually just where we compare ourselves to someone else, and we can always evaluate ourselves better than what we would think someone else would. But great is not merely good 2.0. Great is a life aligned with God. A life consistently aligned with God. So to steal the title from the book by Jim Collins, good is the enemy of great. And God has created us for the great big life that he promised. And so what we've talked about these last several weeks are putting two things in tension. Something that's good and something that's great. I want to lean into you this morning to talk about these two things. Filling up versus pouring out. Filling up with God is good. Pouring out the love of God is great. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, on this one day of the week, we set aside this hour for worship, for your leadership, and for time with you. Oh Lord, what we ask for is that in this time and in this place, you would speak to us the word that we personally need to hear. So we offer you our focus, our attention, and the openness of our heart and mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we all know that if you've been to two different churches, no two churches do the same thing, the exact same way, correct? Some churches sing for an hour up front and some churches sing for 5 minutes up front. Some ministers preach for an hour and some preach for 15 minutes. Sometimes they do communion once a quarter and some churches are like ours and we do it once a week. But there is one church that if you went to and saw the difference between the church you grew up in or the church you attend and this congregation that I'm talking about, you would get up and walk out the door and say, I'm never going back to that church. Now, I just don't mean that the minister was hot-headed. I just don't mean that the music was not pitch perfect. I don't mean that your kid learned to smoke in youth group. I mean that they do something that you would freak out if. If you go deep into the heart of Appalachia, you will find these little clapboard Pentecostal churches. And it is called the Church of God with Signs Following. And in that church, if you really believe, if you belong to God, and if you are, quote, going to heaven, this is what you will do. Pick up poisonous snakes. Everybody go ahead and look at that. Now, I am not going to comment on the combined IQ of that congregation. But it is standard practice of Appalachian Pentecostal churches of a group of a group of a group to where if you believe in God's power, you will pick up snakes in worship and drink poison to prove that you belong to God. Now, I have often wondered, what's the most controversial thing I could say in church to like empty the chairs in 2 weeks? Well, I know I could do it in 1 week. Let's all pick up snakes. And if you don't pick up a snake, you don't love God. My dad tells me I cannot make fun of this because these are our family. If you go into eastern Kentucky where some Mitchells are from, he's got a feeling that we got some double cousins that are also uncles that are part of this church. And here's the problem. It's in the Bible. Mark 16, 17 and 18. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Who believes? Maybe you believe, maybe you don't. These signs accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. And they will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Whenever somebody always tells me, I literally believe in every word of the Bible, I always say, all right, who's got the rattler? It's ironic the things we draw out of the text and camp out on and deem as essential. It is ironic the handful of odd interpretations of things that people will sift through and hold on to and not let go of. Even though I think Mark has got a lot of good things to say there, I'm not sure that picking up a copperhead is the equivalent of serving your neighbor. There's several things throughout the church that have been lifted up with the passion of snake handling that get done by those who believe. One of them is what we do every week. Breaking bread, correct? Communion. You go to Mark, you go to Matthew, you go to Luke, you go to the book of Acts. We see stories where it says that the believers sat down and they broke bread and they poured out wine and they ate the bread and they drank the wine. And when they did that, they believed that Jesus was there. And it was a remembrance of what he had done. And just as a handful of folks in eastern Kentucky will lift out this one thing and say, this is what it's all about, Christians throughout history have said, whether we do it once a quarter or every week or only on the high holy days, when we get together and do this, we think it's important. We get this from the Last Supper, where Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you. If I'm going to lose you, I'm going to lose you right here. So just stay with me for 30 seconds. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story of Jesus, where he breaks bread. And from that, we celebrate communion. But if you read the Gospel of John, at that very same meal where Jesus would have broken bread, do you know what he did that John thought was important enough to write down? And rather than talk about communion, he talked about something else. You know what that was? Foot washing. John believed that washing people's feet was as important to the church as having communion. And in fact, until about the year 300, whenever Christians would get together, they would have a meal that they would call communion, and then they would get a big bowl of water, and they would go around and wash one another's feet. So to practice that this morning, Chris, I need you to take your Chuck Taylors off. I want you to know that in this world, there is, in the biblical world, you're not getting a shower every day. You're not getting moisturizer for your feet. And you're not getting a mani-pedi when you get an extra 50 bucks. Feet are filthy. Feet are dirty. The trails at which you walk would accumulate between your toes. And when someone was washing your feet, it was not merely like giving your little kid a bath. You are between the toes, rubbing out the grime, underneath the nails, getting out the dirt, down on your hands and feet with that smell. Come on, let's be honest. That smell right there before you. Why do you think it is that the church decided to do communion all the time rather than wash feet? I think we need to recover a ministry of foot washing. Maybe not literally, though literally would be cool every now and then. But the image to which it points gives us a truth about what the Christian life is all about and who Jesus is. So I want to read the story here of how Jesus washed his disciples' feet. In John 13, you can follow along with me here. The evening meal was in progress. That's the Last Supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Just let that image set into your mind. The one that fed the masses and raised the dead, the one who claimed to be the Son of God, is down on the floor with a bowl of dirty water, taking the filthy feet of his incompetent followers and cleaning their feet to show how much he loved them. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," Peter said, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." You get that confusing phrase there that says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." It's the same word that we would use for communion. It's the same word that we would use for connection. Unless I serve you, we are not connected. Unless I bless you, we are lacking in our relationship. Jesus is finally saying that unless you let me pour out myself for you through this act of washing your feet, unless I get to do this, we don't have the relationship that God would want us to have. You see, when there's no service, there's no relationship. When there's no sacrifice, there's no relationship. When you're not extending yourself for someone or willing to extend yourself for someone, you are missing out on a relationship. I bet if you think back to the people that mean the most to you in your life, at some point they washed your feet. Now, they might not have gotten a bowl and gotten down on their floor and washed your toes, but I bet they served you. I bet they blessed you. I bet they stretched themselves for you. I bet they slid you $200 when you were between jobs. I bet they washed your kids so that you could get out of the house. Or maybe something as simple as picking up your mail when you're out on vacation. But I bet that the relationships that matter most to you in your life are built upon what Jesus says here. If you want to be connected to me, you have got to let me serve you. And unless we think this is Jesus just saying it's all about him and his service, read on to the next part in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus is saying, this isn't like a one-time moment where I get to serve you and stretch myself for you. This is at the heart of God. If you want to call me Lord, if you want to call me teacher, you want to call me Savior, you want to stand up and say, "I belong to Jesus, I'm a Christian," then you will wash the feet of one another. At the core of Christian identity is not a long list of doctrines. It's not a list of who's in and who's out. But if you belong to Jesus and you call him teacher and Lord, we will wash the feet of the people around us. That is the core of the Christian faith. So if we want to go from good to great, we've got to battle this tension that I live with all the time in my life. Filling myself up or pouring myself out. Sometimes faith gets articulated only as filling ourselves up. In the time that you have been a person of faith, or maybe in the reigniting of your faith in this church, is there anyone here who has felt as if they're able to handle stress a little bit better? Is there anybody here who has felt as if God is closer to you in your life than maybe 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Did anybody find as if like a difficult situation that you did not ask for got put in your lap? And with prayer and with encouragement from other people, you were able to navigate through those troubled waters a little bit better? That's all good. Anybody ever got in the car on Sunday morning and said, man, Jeff was talking to me. I work for NSA. If you've ever wondered why I know what to talk about, I just read your emails all day. No, that is good. But it's on that side of the ledger. You are taught and you are led and you are blessed and you are loved for the so that you may pour it out. So that you may encourage someone else. So that you may wash someone else's feet. So that your life would be a connection with other people, and that the relationships that you have with them are not merely transactional, but that you serve others. About Thursday afternoon, as I was writing this sermon, I realized that I could very easily kind of just drift into a scold. I don't want to scold you. Well, sometimes I do, but not in this sermon. I don't want to just tell you, do more and try harder and give it your best shot, because we all, we should serve. So what I want to do here in just the time we have left is navigate you through how I have found in my selfish heart the traction you need to serve others. First thing is, if we want to wash other people's feet, we've got to realize that pouring out requires pushing past momentary resistance. Whenever somebody needs something, you know what my first thought is? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, Bucky. Don't they have other friends? Don't they have somebody else? Come on, am I the only one? Maybe it's just me. No, I have a long list of reasons at that initial push of why I shouldn't get up off the couch and help someone else out, and that's literally the description of it. A little over a month ago, I blew my ankle out in a parking lot, stepped in a big hole, and it hurt like crazy. My left ankle went about 3 times the size as it normally was. That first night, I iced it down, and I took some painkiller. Next morning, I got up, and about 9 o'clock, I took some more painkiller. And at 9:03, I realized I had taken PM. I had taken that which was designed to knock me out. And I had obligations like all day. I had to, not just be a normal doofus. I actually had to be professional for 90 seconds. And it was not easy. And so every 30 seconds, it felt like, but it was more like every 15 minutes, my body was just beginning to shut down and my eyes were beginning to close and my mind was sinking in. And so I almost had to like will myself into it. I almost had to say, all right, you have to pay attention. They're telling you something important, Jeff. Listen. I had to push through that momentary desire to just back up and fade in on myself. Service is much the same way. When that first opportunity to serve someone else comes, we will have that initial resistance because we are sinners, because we are born stubborn, and because Jeff very rarely wants to go the extra mile. So if you are like me in any way, when you reach that point, we've got to ask God to push us through it. Second thing I want you to know is, people will likely not appreciate what you have done for them in the way you would like them to. Welcome to the world. How often does someone come to you and say, oh my gosh, if it hadn't have been for you, Jeff, I would have been in the Cook County Jail. You know, what you did, you know, people can thank us, people can appreciate us, but if we measure how much we've done, right? We've got a scorecard. If we think we've done this much for someone, we expect a thanks that's like this big, correct? Service erases the scorecard. Service erases the scorecard. And relationships founded on service will quickly erode if we are always keeping score. So just let me turn the tables here for a moment. For everyone like me that has ever said, after all I've done for you, you treat me this way? Anybody ever said that? Imagine how God feels. Just imagine how God feels. In light of all, what if God treated people the way that we might be quick to treat people? After all that God has done for us, and he has seen how in the end, how little we appreciate the sum of the gift he's given, he still loves us, he still forgives us, he's still in relationship with us. And so do not be caught up on the proper appreciation in your mind from someone else that is the recipient of your service. Just do it, because it will make your character to the heart of God. If you feel that you have served without the appreciation you deserve, you are becoming more like God. Third one is, servanthood is more biblical than leadership. Marissa and I have been married maybe a year, year and a half. And I told her that there was this new book on Christian leadership that I'd been reading. And there was a couple of conferences on pastoral leadership that I wanted to attend, and maybe we could go together. And I rattled on all these things about, I'm a leader. I get up and I cast big vision. I tell everybody where I think God wants the church to go. And she very politely asked me, how many times is the word leader in the Bible? You know the answer? Two. You know how many times the word servant is in the Bible? 77. I felt convicted by that, not enough to do anything for a couple years, but I felt convicted by that in just the truth of how easily we can be drawn off to the images the world offers rather than the image the New Testament offers. There really is no such thing as servant leadership. There's just servanthood. There's just servanthood. And if we want to follow the example of Jesus, we will be people of servanthood. And then finally, pouring ourselves out will put you in some messy emotional places. Just do it anyway. If you offer to a friend at their request to watch their kids, and then you pass, you know, almost accidentally ask them where they're going out, be ready for them to say, we're going to the counselor. We don't know if we're going to make it. Servanthood puts you in those messy places. That's okay. Servanthood says to a friend that needs a couple $100, you don't have to tell me the whole story, but guess what? They're going to tell you the whole story. And you find yourself in that vulnerable place where people are talking about money and anxiety or shame, and you just get to step into that because servanthood puts us in vulnerable places. Sometimes we want to keep the pain of people at arm's length. I pray for you, but you don't have to tell me the whole story. Servanthood says, I am available for all of that. And I will wash your feet any way that you need me to. So this week I want to encourage you to do a couple things. Ask God how you can serve him. You do something as simple as show up early or stay late to help with the church, that's great. But maybe God has something in particular in mind for you. Just ask God this week, God, how can I serve you? Second, think about the people that you live with, that you love. What's one thing that you can do to stretch yourself and wash the feet of the people that you claim to love the most? You'll be shocked what it will be. It will not be sometimes these grandiose things. It'll be simple acts of servanthood that people will very much be responsive to and appreciate. Early on in our marriage, I learned that one of the greatest things I could do for Marissa every day was make the coffee. And I was like, it's almost felt weird that I'm getting like all these points for making coffee. But in the economy of what the servanthood was needed at that time and place, that's what it was. And so ask the person that you say you love the most, how can I serve you this week? What can I do for you? Ask God how to serve him. Ask your family how you can serve them. And then if you really want to stretch yourself and get out of your comfort zone, think about somebody you know is lost. Somebody that's hurting. Somebody that's wandering. Somebody that you know a relationship with God can make all the difference in their life. A connection in the church would really matter. And you get extra points if they annoy you to death. Think about that. How can I bless someone who is perhaps outside of the faith or on the margins of faith? How can I bless them so that they can see that I follow Jesus? Not by all the Bible verses that I know, not because I know I'm right and they're wrong, but because Jesus said, if you belong to me, you will wash one another's feet. How can I wash the feet of a waiting world that would come to believe if we would open our hearts to serve the world? I'd like to close with this Bible verse. Maybe you can repeat it with me. I'll read it through once and then you read it through with me a second time. Mark 10:45 says, "Yet the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Read that with me. "Yet the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." If you want to memorize a Bible verse, internalize a Bible verse, pray over a Bible verse, let it be Mark 10:45. When I was a little kid, we had a winding staircase in the house I grew up in. At the top of that staircase was a full-length mirror. And that full-length mirror was at the end of a long hallway. And so I remember on cold winter nights, I would go upstairs, maybe 9, 10 years old, and stand at the end of that hallway, and I could see all of myself in that full-length mirror. And what I'm about to tell you, you could never repeat. I would turn on Sweet Child of Mine by Guns N' Roses, and I would pull an Axl Rose with the swaying of the hips right there in front of that mirror. For all of you that are under 30 and don't get it, go home and Google it. You guys can finally listen to some good music for a change. But I knew every word you should not learn from the album, Appetite for Destruction. I knew it all, and I could sing along to it all, and I could dance like Axl right there, and all in the guitar solos, I'd throw on my Slash wig and look really cool. But I remember going up there one night with a thing of milk, and I was drinking my milk, and I got about half, because, you know, I'm a rock and roll star, I'm drinking my milk. And so I'm drinking my milk, and I set it down under the little table that's at the end of the hallway, and I just go back on with my routine. Then a day went by, and then a week went by. And then about 3 weeks later, I'm like, man, what is that smell? What is that smell? And I finally realized that I had forgotten that half-drank glass of milk under the little table. And so I reached down and pulled it out. And I had a science project that would top anything that Walter White could have made up in his laboratory. That thing stunk. And it was then that I learned what I want to leave with you. It's okay to be filled up. It's okay to be filled up with the community of the church. It's okay to be filled up with the worship of God. It's okay to be filled up with the teaching of His Word. But at the end of the day, if we do not pour it out, we just become sour. We just become something that smells. And God did not create the church for us to be filled up. But God fills us up so that we can be poured out. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an example that we might follow you. Oh, Lord, we know that the washing of feet is a metaphor and a way of life that our culture so desperately needs. This week, let us build relationships with others. Let us wash the feet of other people so that they might see we belong to Jesus by our willingness to serve. It's in his name we pray. Amen.